Yeah, good morning. A lovely day the Lord has made, right? So we have Junior Trapp. There goes Kylie Ann. What is the secret to an abundant Christian life? The secret is the source. The Holy Spirit living in the heart of believers. The overflowing Christian life is a Spirit-filled life. When there is more of Him in you than you. Ruby Miller shares this practical visual aid in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us to live victoriously and avoid the excesses of the flesh. D.L. Moody once illustrated this truth as followed. Holding up a glass, he said, "Tell me, how do I get all the air out of this glass?" Well, the people came up with all kinds of suggestions. One said, "Get a pump and pump all the air out. If you do that, you create a vacuum. You create a vacuum, you'll shatter the glass. That doesn't work." So they kept coming up with ridiculous suggestions. The suggestions didn't work. Finally, D.L. Moody stopped it, took a pitcher of water, and filled the glass. He said, "There, all the air is out of the glass." Showing exactly how we need to operate by letting the Holy Spirit fill us by removing all the influences of the flesh. We need to see more of Him and less of me. Not sucking out a sin here and there, but allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us up so much that sin has no place to stay. So, we have a test today. How do you empty yourself of the world? How do you make it so that the world has no influence of you? Well, 1 John tells us how. You fill yourself with the love of God. You fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. That will not allow you to have none of the flesh controlling you. Now, 1 John is an instruction book on Christian love. And he shows us how to have that Christian love from many different angles. In a particular test we're going to look today, it's if you have a clean heart. If you have that clean heart, your conscience will be at peace. We will produce fruit for Him. And His love will fill us so much that His will becomes our will. With His will becoming our will, our conscience, once again, will be at peace. We will produce fruit for Him. And when we pray in His will, our prayers will be answered, and He will give us the desires of our heart, because our heart is asking for what He wants to give us. We abide in Him, and He abides in us. Filled with His Spirit, when the world looks at us, all they see is the love of Christ radiating through us. Determine how to get to it. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 16 to 24. So 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in the word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." Dear Heavenly Father, we see the Spirit of love. We see the Spirit of the Father sending the Son to die on the cross, to shed His blood in love, that sinful man could be reconciled to a holy God. And Lord, seeing that love, we need to reflect that love. We need to show that love to others that they may be drawn to the beauty of Jesus Christ. Lord, let us learn from Your word how to operate in that love, how to show that love, what that love is, Lord, not as the world sees love, but as You see love, conforming ourselves to the image of Jesus Christ, that we may show others the image of Jesus Christ. Let us, Lord, love You in spirit, in truth, in mind, in body, in soul. And let us love others as ourselves, that we may show the love of Christ and see the world converted. We ask all of us in your precious Son's name. Amen. We see here the true love of Christ with a clean heart. We don't have to do the commandments of God. We don't have to love each other. We don't have to love God. We don't have to help others in spirit and truth. But if we have the love of Christ, we do all these things, not because we have to, but because we want to. In each case, doing these things out of a clean heart. We must decrease that he may increase. We fill ourselves with Christ, having that love and making it a desire of our heart to get closer to God, to show that love to others, that we may see our joy fulfilled, our labors not in vain, and their joy complete. In this test, we know that we have a love of God if we have three things: a heart that loves others, a heart clear of guilt, and a heart that produces his fruit. So a heart of loving others. It's not what the world has. The world has no ability to do what we're talking about today. The love we're talking about is an agape love. Agape love is putting the needs of others above yourself. It is only the love that can come from the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. It is only the love that Jesus Christ can give us. The world knows none of this. The great commandment is to love our neighbor as ourself, ready to meet people's needs, ready to help all, even our enemies. But what is your most important need? My greatest desire is to have a closer walk with Jesus Christ. And if I love my neighbor as myself, it means that no matter who that neighbor is, I want to see them have a walk with Jesus Christ, and then with that, a closer walk with Jesus Christ. James tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Willing to give people out of our treasures. And why do we give them out of our treasures? So we can give them the greatest treasure, the bread of life and the living water. But what if bringing that gospel turns those people from Jesus Christ? You're too judgmental or anything like that. We still must give as the Bible tells us to give, and that out of a clean heart so they can't point at us as hypocrites. So, are we to give to everybody that asks, especially those that have need? Well, that's what the world expects of us. This church is here only for one thing, to make life easier for people. That's the way the world looks at the church. They're supposed to give to people, no matter what the need is, so that they can make their lives a little more comfortable without judgment. The government now tries to make everybody comfortable from cradle to grave. Welfare, unemployment, food stamps, now health care. Look at our society. Has this made the society harder workers? Has this made the society more appreciative of what they have? Our nation's become fat and lazy because they sit back and expect the government to provide their needs. Instead of focusing on others and community, we have to develop an entitlement philosophy. It's nothing new. We've always had that. People are selfish. But it's gotten worse. A few years ago, we had Hurricane Katrina. I was very familiar with this. The airlines all sent airplanes down to get people out, to evacuate them, to make it so they can go to a safer place. Well, you would think the people have been very, very appreciative of this. They weren't. They complained that they didn't have the amenities that they expected. They complained that they didn't have the meals they expected. No, they were given free airplane tickets and ended up complaining. If you're going to give me something, it better be first class, is what their attitude was. I need it. You must give me what I need and what I desire. If I don't have the luxuries you have, it's not fair. Well, to give people with this attitude is to draw them away from Jesus Christ. We need to think of Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor. Why? If we give them what they need so they don't steal, they'll still have that entitlement mentality. They will still not focus on the right thing. But the second verse says why we need to have them labor. So he can give to him that needeth. He can learn the way of Jesus Christ, and he can learn that it's more blessed to give than to receive. If God is teaching us this, we need to teach others the same thing. If people are not focusing on Christ, how do we renew their focus and love? We'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8 through 15. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them which are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We see living by example and teaching on it. Proverbs often talks about the sluggard having want in the winter, the sluggard that ends up in poverty because he will not work. You know, hunger is a great incentive to work. Laziness, on the other hand, we see leads to gossip, complaining, and a worldly outlook. Complaining about the very people that helped you. No wonder they say that idle hands are the devil's workshop. Now, deacons were ordained to provide daily food for the widows. But should the church always give to all widows that have need? It may be the worst thing we could do to them if we love them. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 to 16. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow had children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed, and desolate, trusted in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she hath brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachably. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. We are to give to widows with a proven focus on Jesus Christ. Even with a proper focus, we must not give if it pulls them away from God. Younger widows can work and get married. If allowed to stay at home, they become gossips and complain about others. Society would fall apart. Do we have proof of that in the world today? I'm from Detroit. In Detroit, they support all unmarried women. Want the rest of the church to look like Detroit? Follow what the world does. Now, we see in both these sections how problems are to be dealt with. If possible, help people find work. Hire them if you can rather than just give them money. Have them look to family first. If the family does not help them, that family member, those family members are worse than infidels. Friends should help with immediate needs. Lastly, it says, go to the church for help. It should be the last place you look because the church needs to help widows indeed. So if you're taking the funds from the church for your own good, you're not allowing the church to help the people they're supposed to help. There's no shame if God has humbled you to seek aid. No shame in that at all. But not with an entitlement mentality. The church owes you absolutely nothing. It's only a stopgap and should teach you how to get on your own two feet. The only continual aid ever called for in the Bible is for widows over age 60 that are faithful and used by the church to teach the younger women. Our church tends to be generous with people caught in a tough spot. But if they get further help, more is expected of them. Come to church, learn about Jesus Christ, and become closer to Him. We have given money to many people in need, and most do not come to church, but expect the church to continue to support them. You know, they say it's their job. Forcing them to come to church would do them more good than any check written to them. That is love. Not sending another check to make their trip to hell just a little more comfortable. Now, so we have that, the heart of giving. Now we have a heart free of guilt. If you have the Holy Spirit filling you, you won't have guilt. Once saved, our sins are forgiven forever. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is our justification. We are saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit to be delivered to God on the day of redemption. John here is talking about the second half of this verse. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We love God by walking after His Spirit. If you take your focus off God and you focus on the world, we then grieve the Holy Spirit and we suffer condemnation. You may look happy to me. You may look happy to your friends. You may look happy to your family. But if you're saved and you're living in the flesh, you will suffer condemnation in your heart as you grieve the Holy Spirit. God is holy. He lives in the Spirit. He dwells in you, and His Spirit must dwell in you. You cannot hide anything from God. We all try. I'm guilty of it myself. We try. But He knows you better than know yourself. And if you try to bring in a flesh, in the flesh, where the heart, where the Spirit lives, you will have holy heartburn. The two can't live one another. They will fight among one another. You'll have the same heartburn if you try to live as a legalist, trying to be holy by your own strength. You do that, you're trying to use an arm of flesh to justify yourself, an arm of flesh to appear holy. You can't do it. In either case, the focus comes off the Spirit and onto the flesh. Christ wants your whole focus on Him in spirit and in truth. How does your heart condemn you? God chastises you, and you lose your peace. Yet Hebrews 12:11 says, if you endure chastisement, you will have the peaceable fruit of righteousness after. If you ignore that chastisement, you will have no peace, and any fruit you produce will be rotten. How many here have never been chastised by God? How many here have been chastised by God? He does that for a reason, to give us that peaceful fruit, to draw us away from the world, to show us how to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You do that, your fruit won't be rotten. But if you constantly excuse your life choices, your heart will be confused. But if God is telling you He wants you to give up something, listen to Him. Give it up and live fully for Him. He may use others to point out your error. This brings rebuke from today's non-judgmental world. Who are you to judge me? Who do you think you are? But if God is using someone else to focus on a problem, that's actually exhortation to holiness. It's actually showing love to that person. Not judgmental. If I point out something in your life, that doesn't make me better than you. It means I've saw something and I'm trying to help your walk. And I hope you do the same thing for me. Prayerfully coming to one another is not legalized. It's not legalistic judging. It is once again exhorting to good works that Hebrews 10:24 commands us to do. You want a clear conscience? Do what it's called for as we celebrate communion in this afternoon service. Examine yourself. Look at yourself. Look in the mirror and see where you fall short. Heard it many times from me. If you look in the mirror and you like what you see, you're not looking hard enough. As 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, if we were to judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. Find out where you fall short. Admit your sins and love Him for the fact that He pointed it out to you. If we examine ourselves, repent, and walk to a proper walk with a clear conscience, we will feel His presence. We will have His joy, and we'll be ready to produce fruit for Him. Oh, beloved, give up the things that prick your heart. Let your conscience be clear, and let us have confidence in God being taught by His Word, showing us what we should be giving up. If you do that, the last thing you'll have is a heart producing His fruit. If our heart doesn't condemn us, we can please Him. As verse 22 says, we can receive whatsoever we ask. Why do we receive it? We're keeping His commandments. We have a heart filled with His Spirit. We are looking to do the things to please Him, and He wants to give us the things that we will do those works for. He wants to show His love to others, so He'll want to give us the things we ask for. We're not asking for things based on our own lusts. Not like the cosmic bellhop. Now, many of us have traveled and stayed at a hotel or inn. In many instances, the service is quite reputable as the customer is provided with exceptional amenities such as room service or bellman service. The purpose is to make the individual as comfortable as possible without a care for anything. Just call and they will be at your service. In many ways, this is how some perceive God in their relationship to Him. They expect when they call to God in their time of need, but forsake Him when there is no need, just like the bellhop, to answer only when we call. But truly, God desires a relationship beyond meeting our needs alone. The sign of a believer is found in a desire to please the Lord and to have fellowship with Him. Having fellowship with Him leads to a clean heart. At that point, Psalm 37:4 adds that God will give him the desires of our heart. Why? We're delighting ourselves in the Lord. You know, my wife has a birthday or something, I delight to give her what she wants. It makes her joyful. It makes her happy. It shows my love for her. And that is what God wants to do. He wants to show himself powerful in our life and give us the things that will increase our joy as we serve him. Because we're asking for things that bring that relationship closer together. We don't want not a bellhop to deliver some toothpaste we forget, but a God who desires close, intimate fellowship that we can have joy and learn to serve him. So what commandments do we follow with a clean heart? First, believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord of Lords and King of Kings. If you do not answer when he knocks, he can't enter your heart. Your heart will not be cleansed. You will be the Lord of your own filthy heart. The second can only come from a clean heart. Not looking out for number one as the world demands, but to love others as ourself. Only with the mind of Christ can you love like Christ. It's impossible to love like Christ if you don't have the mind of Christ. And you can only have the mind of Christ if you've had a converted heart with the Spirit living inside of you. Only with Christ cleansing our heart can we be a proper temple of the living God, as 1 Corinthians 3:16 calls us to be. Let Christ throw out all the money changers in your temple and let you have a clean heart, filled with his Spirit, that the flesh is removed. With a clean heart, we can produce great fruit. Our prayers will have more power. Turn over to James chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. James chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah's prayer had power because he prayed the will of God. God told him, to pray for no rain. Elijah prayed in faith. 1 Kings 17:1 is the first time Elijah is mentioned in Scripture. And he faithfully prayed what God prayed and it didn't rain. In 1 Kings 18:1, God told him to pray in front of Ahab. He did, and it did rain. Why? God told him to pray that, and he had confidence that God would answer the prayer. With that confidence, that prayer was answered, and he produced the fruit that God wanted him to produce. If Christ abides in us and we in him with a clean heart, we will know God's will because we're seeking God's will and he will give it to us. And we can have our prayers answered with confidence, knowing that God wants to give us what we ask for. Seek his will, study his ways, obey his commandments, and cleanse your heart with fellowship that God will give you his will and you pray in that. Then stand back and be amazed as God does a great work in your life. So look at all this. A converted cowboy put it very well when he said, "Lots of folks that would really like to do right think that serving the Lord means shouting themselves hoarse praising his name." Now I'll tell you how I look at that. I'm working for Jim here. Now if I would do nothing but sit around the house here telling what a good fellow Jim is and singing songs to him, I would not suit Jim. But when I buckle on my straps and hustle among the hills and see that Jim's herd is all right, not suffering for water and feed, or being driven off the range and branded by cow thieves, then I am serving Jim as he wants to be served. Let that be our philosophy too. When the temptation is to talk too much, even for Christ, He wants our heart. He wants our actions. He wants us to do his will. We serve an awesome God, a God who will give us infinite power if we allow him to work through us. Like Moody, we must empty our flesh and let his spirit fully fill us. We do not need external signs like tongues, being slain in spirit, or other things. We need a presence, a feel of presence of him. All these other things that they talk about are external signs. They please the flesh by being an arm of flesh. We, on the other hand, have confidence knowing Christ is dwelling within a cleansed heart. That presence is what gives us the true joy. We are speaking about adult Christianity here. Time to put away childish things. It's time to put away the milk and take on the meat of doctrine. We must become a man in God's economy, producing for him, allowing the church to grow, providing the spiritual goods that will draw others to Jesus Christ. Fully equipped, fully confident with a clean heart, and ready to work for him. Today's Christianity, quite frankly, is a childish Christianity, looking to God as the bellhop instead of the Almighty, Creator, God of the universe, and Savior of our souls. Let us show a clean heart, a heart which loves others as we love ourselves, and one that will draw others to a closer walk with Christ. A heart clear of guilt, trusting God's forgiveness by repenting of sins soon as we commit them. If you have the Spirit living in you, your conscience will prick you that quick. You'll know that you've sinned. When you do that, you usually walk away in shame. That is the wrong thing to do. Immediately ask God for forgiveness. Immediately repent. Immediately get up and work. Continue to go for him, accepting his forgiveness. He knows your heart. He knows it's evil and deceitful. He's given you the opportunity to have that cleansed and to get that forgiveness. With do that, you'll have a heart producing his fruit, praying his will as we abide in him and him in us. 1 John and the epistles show us how to live an adult Christian life. How do we avoid a second childhood? Let us close with Paul's confidence that should be our confidence. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Realize he has kept you, and serve him that you may see him as he is, and then others will see the love of Christ through you. That is our great hope. You know, we have no great hope here. We have desires. We have things that we want to make our life more comfortable. But our great hope is to serve him, that we may hear at that last day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou in the joy of the Lord. You do that by allowing that spirit to fill in your heart and crowd out all the world. With that, let's turn to hymn 49, I Surrender All. That is what God wants from us. As we look at these verses, I want every eye closed, every head bowed. Let's pray to the God that saved us. As a testimony, if you've ever accepted, if you've ever come to Jesus as it calls for, if you've ever trusted him fully, and know that you are saved today, a child of God, not by what you did, but what he did on the cross. Just lift your hand up real quick and as a testimony to him. And put that down. Thank you. If you couldn't raise your hand, if you don't know that you're saved, if you don't know that you've ever come to the cross, if you've never surrendered all, today is the day that you need to do so. Today is the day that you need to have salvation because you're not promised tomorrow. If you do that, please come up now as we're singing, as we're playing, and I will show you in the Bible exactly how to be saved, how to surrender all, how to have that joy that we're talking about, because if you're not saved, you do not have it. How about those who are saved? How about those who have holy heartburn, trying to live in both worlds, being unstable? If you're unstable, if you're one of those who have tried to love the world and love Christ at the same time, found it doesn't work, please pray that God would cleanse your heart fully, that he would allow that spirit to come in fully. You can pray where you're at. You can come to the altar. It's available. But I beg you, get that right with God. Put that service in for God permanently. Make it so that your heart is always full. Make it so that heart always has a desire for Christ, and allow him to work for it through you. Look at yourself. We're going to have communion this afternoon. Cleanse your heart. If you have sin in your life, you know about it, ask God to forgive you. He will. He promises to in 1 John 1:9. And you'll be able to come with joy, accepting communion, and allowing yourself to be used by Him. And that is the greatest joy you can possibly have. With that, we'll sing one more verse. If no one comes, we'll close the service.
Verse 4. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessings fill me. I surrender.
Thank you for coming today. It's another day the Lord has made, which makes it a beautiful day. Please join us for lunch if you're visiting, and we'll have a good time and then have communion right afterward. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, so thankful for those who have come, those who have, want to have a clean heart, a cleansed heart, those who want to serve you in spirit and truth. Lord, teach them your way. Give them your strength. Give them your ability. Give them your wisdom. Have us chastised, Lord, when we fall short, that we may return to your spirit and have the peaceful fruit of righteousness and the joy of serving you. And Lord, if there's any here today that couldn't raise their hand, that don't know for certain that they're saved, that have no joy because you are not in their heart, allow today be the day that they accept that free gift. Allow today be the day that they understand that they are children of the Most High God, adopted by your grace based on the blood, their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, allow today be the day that they will have eternal joy with you. We ask it all in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.